And these are all topical sermons, so I'm going to read the two verses here of the fruit of the Spirit. We'll be looking at a variety of verses, and you have them all on the back of your outline, so you'll want to have that handy and readily available. Well, let's give our attention now as I read God's word for us here. Again, I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 here in Galatians chapter 5. This is the word of our God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, earlier this year, my family and I enjoyed watching a show called Ultimate Beastmaster, which I wonder if any of you have seen this. Basically, some of you are laughing. What is that? It's an obstacle course competition. And so basically you have people from all over the world and they come to this place that looks like a beast and it has a whole handful of various obstacles that the athletes have to overcome. And one of the reasons we liked it so much is because the obstacles were all seemingly impossible to overcome. I'm almost 100% certain I could not do a single one of the obstacles. And yet here you have some of the fittest, most athletic people from throughout the world coming together to do these obstacles. And what's astounding about it is that not all of them are able to do all of the obstacles, but some of them are. And they have an extreme amount of physical fitness. Of course, it wasn't easy for them. Of course, it required a lot for them. But despite those things, they found a way to overcome these obstacles. And we understand why they did that. Of course, it's because they wanted to win the competition at the end. And in a similar way, that's the attitude we should have when it comes to joy. Because as we'll see tonight, there are many obstacles that we face to having joy in our lives. And I'm sure you could come up with a whole list of obstacles that you face in your own life to having joy. Right? We all experience these obstacles, and yet what Scripture calls us to do is to overcome those obstacles, right? Which requires a lot of us, which is not easy for us by any means. But it is something we are to do. Why? Because Scripture says joy is, as believers, our responsibility and our privilege. It is our responsibility and it is our privilege. And so as we consider this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit tonight, let us see this as our main point. Here, God calls us that despite the many obstacles, that we would fight for joy and we would find it in our Savior. This is what I want us to see tonight. We need to fight for joy and find that joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the main point I want us to see. Well, let's look here at the first point on the outline, and that is there are many obstacles to joy in your life. So we come tonight now to the second grace that Paul mentions. Of course, it is joy, and joy is, when you think about it, something that all of us desire, isn't it? Right? Everybody in the world wants to have joy. Everybody wants to have gladness and cheer and happiness in their lives. And yet at the same time, none of us would say that we are joyful every second of every day. We would like that, but the fact of the matter is that's just not the case. But rather we see our joy tending to come and go. In fact, we can go through entire seasons of life where we feel like there is hardly any joy in our lives. One author puts it this way. He says, most of us admit that life is so often anything but joyful. It often seems that at best, life is dull, and at worst, it is filled with anxiety, conflict, and tension. And my guess is, to one degree or another, all of you, including myself, we could all identify with that statement in some ways, because joy is a struggle. And we understand that. It's a struggle even for us as the people of God. And so as we consider the topic of joy tonight, I first want us to consider, why is it so hard? Why is it often missing from our lives? And of course, the answer is because we have many obstacles to joy. And I want us to think of three of them in particular tonight. And the first obstacle is that of sin. Sin is the first obstacle. If you think of when David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then tried to cover over his sin by murdering her husband, how did David feel? Right? Scripture actually tells us how David felt at the time. In Psalm 32, we sang a portion of that at the beginning of the service. David says that his bones grew old and he groaned all day long. In Psalm 51, he prayed that God would restore the joy of his salvation. Why does he say these things? It's because in his sin, joy is one of the first things that went missing. Right? He was in misery. And the same thing is true for us as believers today. When we sin against God, we disrupt the communion we have with God. And whenever we disrupt the communion we have with God, joy is going to be one of the first things that we will see absent from our lives. Right? Jerry Bridges says, and this is on your outline, Christian joy is essentially the enjoyment of God, the fruit of communion with Him. Sin obviously breaks that communion and the enjoyment of His presence. Think of your own relationships, and you've experienced this. If you speak harshly to your spouse or to your close friend, you're going to have problems on your hands, aren't you? This is what happens. And whenever you start to have those problems in your relationships, who among us really feels all that joyful in the moment? This is exactly what we have to understand. So it's going to be hard for us to have joy if we're living in sin, if we're indulging sin, and if we're not dealing with sin like we should be. Because despite what appears to be the case, sin is a joy stealer, not a joy giver. And that's the lie we have to confront. So the first obstacle we often experience that robs us of our joy is sin. The second obstacle is favorable circumstances. And I think you certainly know what I'm talking about here. When you're suffering, for example, joy is often one of the first things to go. When your boss is a jerk, when your marriage is strained, when your kids are rebelling, when your health is failing, when you're sick and tired of dealing with a lockdown or wearing a mask or whatever it happens to be, all of these things make joy to be a seeming impossibility. And we all know these are the types of trying situations that we experience every single day of our lives. And so we have the temptation then to not be joyful as well. It's interesting. If you read the book of Philippians, what is the book of Philippians primarily about? Maybe we should ask Siri. No, I'm kidding. What is the book of Philippians all about? It's about joy. And yet when you look at the Philippian church, what were they so often dealing with? Suffering, loss, persecution. Right? Because Paul understood those are the types of things that rob us from joy. But here's the thing. It's not just the circumstances themselves that rob us of our joy. It's also because of our dependence on our circumstances for joy. So, for instance, have you ever thought to yourself something along these lines? If only I felt better, then I would be joyful. If only I had a bigger paycheck. Right? If only my house was cleaner. Right? If only my kids listened better. Right? If only, fill in the blank, then I would be a joyful Christian. I know I've thought these things before. I'm sure you have as well. What's more, have you ever thought to yourself, I cannot be joyful in this situation because there is no hope for joy in this situation? Right? In the loss of a loved one, for instance. Right, a difficult diagnosis, a rebellious and straying child. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, these are also the types of things we tend to think. And that's because we are very prone to look at circumstances to give us joy, as if our joy is dependent on them. And so when life does not go our way, where's the joy? Right? Joy is often gone. I've told you before about this, but I think it bears repeating how the state's 211 hotline saw an absolute increase of calls when the pandemic began. In fact, it was a 2,400% increase of calls to their hotline, all on things of mental health, like depression and suicidal thoughts. Now, I'm sure there are many reasons to explain that, but undoubtedly one of them is that there are many people looking to their circumstances for joy. And when the circumstances were gone, so was the joy. So this is also a big obstacle we face. And the third obstacle we face is that of yourself. Yourself. Now, for instance, we all have different personalities, don't we? We all have different natural dispositions. Some people are more optimistic in their natural way of thinking. Others of us are more pessimistic in our natural way of thinking. And depending on which way we lean often affects how much joy we have in our lives. Right? We also have our own history. We have our own life story, which sometimes can make a significant impact on our level of joy. We have our own physiological makeup. We have our own level of spiritual maturity, right? That also plays a part in our amount of joy. If our faith is weak, our joy will often be weak. Right? So even though we all desire to be joyful, we often find it lacking because we have many obstacles. Now, we could go on with more and more obstacles, but I think in particular we need to think of these three, the obstacles of sin, suffering, and self. Right? These are some significant obstacles. But, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, joy is our Christian responsibility nonetheless. And I also say this for three reasons tonight. And the first one is it's your responsibility because God desires it. God desires your joy. Look on your outline at Romans 14, 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So look at what Paul says here. If you're like most believers, what are you most focused on in the Christian life? Likely, it's righteousness. It's doing the right thing. It's fighting against sin. It's obeying God's commands. And of course, that's good. That's what we should be doing. But notice what else Paul says is very important in the kingdom of God. Your joy. In other words, your joy is right up there with your righteousness. Do you ever think of joy that way? God wants you to be joyful just as much as he wants you to be holy. A believer who is joyful is acceptable to God, which is a way of saying it delights his heart, that he wants us to be joyful. This is why in the New Testament alone, joy is spoken of at least 62 times. The word rejoice is found in the New Testament at least 40 times, and that is not counting all of the times the Old Testament speaks of joy, commends joy, and commands joy. Just read the book of Psalms, for instance. So clearly, joy is important to God. It's not always that important to us, but clearly it's important to God. And so then, we shouldn't feel bad when we're joyful. But also, we shouldn't be content when we're not joyful. Okay, so God desires our joy. Second, it's our responsibility to be joyful because God does not just desire it, God, of course, commands it. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In the Greek, this is in the imperative. So this is a command. This is something we must do. We must rejoice. We must be joyful, God says. Right? And that then helps us understand the nature of joy, doesn't it? Because if it's commanded, then that means it cannot be a spontaneous feeling. Okay, as most people tend to think of it. It's not just an emotional response to something that happens outwardly and that makes us happy and pleases us. If that were the case, it could not be commanded of us. Right? But rather, joy, yes, contains feeling, but it's more than feeling, it's an attitude. Right? Joy is an attitude. Joy is a cheerful outlook on life. It's an outlook that contains contentment, that contains hope, that contains a general sense of well-being, and that general sense of well-being does give you a sincere happiness. That's not rooted in your circumstances, as we'll come back to say momentarily. So as such then, joy is an attitude we have to choose to implement in our lives and live by. It's something that we have to cultivate That takes time and so forth. So as we think of joy and our struggle with joy, we need to understand that God commands it. And if God commands it, then what does that say about the times we're not joyful? Right? We're displeasing our God and sinning against Him. So joy is a way that we are to honor God as His people. And the third reason here it's our responsibility to be joyful is because God commands it, and He commands it all of the time. All of the time. Again, look at Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. For those of you who have kids in the home, do you ever repeat your commands to your kids? And for those of you who are parents and you can remember when you had kids in the home, did you ever repeat your commands? Undoubtedly, you repeated your commands because, no offense, boys and girls, you have selective hearing, right? You don't always want to listen to what your parents have to say. But also, repeating commands helps reinforce the instruction you're trying to give. And that's what Paul is doing here. I was reminded when one of my sons was younger, this was years ago, he never wanted to get out of the bathtub. I'm not going to tell you which son this was. He never wanted to get out of the bathtub. He loved being in the bath. He loved having his toys. And he knew as soon as he got out of the water, it was going to be freezing cold. And so this boy would fight tooth and nail. He was not going to get out of the bathtub. And so we found ourselves then trying to prepare him for, well, you got to get out of the bath eventually, by saying something to him like, son, it's time to get out of the bath. Now I realize you want to keep playing. I realize, yes, it's going to be cold, but let me just say one more time, it's time to get out of the bath. Right? You're trying to reinforce the instruction. And that's what Paul's doing here, because when he wrote these words to the Philippians, again, the Philippians were suffering. So they had numerous reasons not to be joyful, and Paul was anticipating their objection. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, Paul, that sounds great. When I have a better day, I'll rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says, no, let me say it to you again. I rejoice in the Lord, and I say it all the time. This is how we are to live. No matter how bad our circumstances may be, the command to rejoice still applies, Scripture says. We're to rejoice always. And that, too, is helpful in understanding the concept of biblical joy. Because if we're to be joyful always, then that means joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Nor is it dependent on our physical makeup, temporary pleasure, natural temperament, and so forth. But it's something that we are to have and cultivate every second of every day, regardless of these things. So on the good days, there's to be joy. On the bad days, there's to be joy. Even if we have the natural disposition of Eeyore, there's to be joy, Scripture says. Now, of course, does that mean then that we're to put on this fake smile when our loved one just passed away and act like everything is hunky-dory? Well, I hope we understand that's not what it means. Because here's the interesting thing about joy. You can be grieving in an absolute pain and sorrowful, and yet still joyful at the exact same time. Paul, for instance, says in 2 Corinthians 6:10 that he and his companions were sorrowful, yet rejoicing in their sufferings. It's very interesting, isn't it? These things are not mutually exclusive, but in the Christian life, they go hand in hand. They can go hand in hand. Now, William Hendrickson says, a Christian can be joyful within when without all is dark and dreary. So joy is our duty as a child of God. It's something that God desires. It's something that God commands and that He commands for every second of every day of our earthly lives. We are to have an attitude of joy despite our circumstances, despite our feelings, and despite anything personal about us. Joy is our Christian responsibility. But more than that, and this brings us to our third point on the outline, joy is our Christian privilege. It's our Christian privilege. Now look at John 15:11 on the back of your outline. This is Jesus speaking here to the disciples, and he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is that he taught for the purpose of giving joy. So his evangelism to the lost was for the purpose of giving joy. His instruction to the disciples was for the purpose of giving joy. Because when you respond to the gospel and follow his commands, joy is what flows from that. But it's not just his teaching that was done for the purpose of joy. His entire coming to earth was done for the purpose of joy. Look at Luke 2, verse 10 on your outline. Then the angel said to them, this was the shepherds on the night Christ was born, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." And so this is why Jesus came into the world. Why he was born as a man. Why he lived perfectly as a man. This is why Jesus suffered in the world as well. Why he put up with being hated and eventually crucified on the cross. It was for the purpose of giving great joy to all people. Again, to those who believe in him and keep his commandments. And if you think about that, it makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because what could give you more joy in life than the person and work of Jesus Christ? In Christ, there's the forgiveness of our sin. In Christ, there's freedom from the devil. In Christ, there is acceptance with God, life everlasting, fullness of blessing, and the list goes on. Christopher Wright says, "If the biblical gospel is the best and greatest good news the world has ever heard," which it is, "then there is no greater joy than knowing and believing the gospel." Do you believe that this evening? We often don't believe that, and that's why we lack joy. But there is no greater joy we could have in this world than what the gospel can give us. And you see, that's why Scripture says we are to rejoice in the Lord. It's because true joy, the greatest joy, is found only in Jesus Christ. It's not found in our circumstances. It's not found in our pleasure or our success. It's found only in our Savior, in what he has come to do for us, and in what he will come to do for us. To put it differently, Jesus is the only source of true joy. It cannot be found anywhere else. We're going to sing in a few minutes, Psalm 16, verse 11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Where do you find the fullness of joy? David says in Psalm 16, in the presence of God. And that's not only true for the joy that you will experience when you get to live with God in heaven. That is also true for the joy you get to experience now in this world. Where does it come from? It comes from God, is the point. And we can rejoice in God always. Why? Because unlike everything else in life, he is the greatest and he never changes. Paul says in Philippians 3, for example, that Christ is surpassing in his worth. We read in Hebrews 13, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means when we look to Christ for joy, he will never let us down, and which means our reason for joy is always there, even on the absolute worst of days. Speaking of Paul's command to rejoice in the Lord always, Moises Silva says, "Clearly, Paul does not have in view the kind of superficial happiness that manifests itself only when things go well. No, it is a rejoicing that can be had always because it depends not on changing circumstances, but on the one who does not change." In other words, you can have joy even when you are literally dying of cancer, you've lost your job, the world is experiencing a pandemic, because your joy is not dependent on any of those things. It depends on the Lord Jesus and his saving work for us, which nothing in this world can exceed and nothing in this world can take away. So not only is joy our Christian responsibility, it's also our Christian privilege. Because out of all the people in the world, we are the only ones who get to have joy. Do you realize that? Because out of all the people in the world, we're the only ones who have the Savior. When I was a kid, I loved the fact, and some of you kids might be able to identify with this, but I loved the fact that when I went to my dad's place of work, I could go in the front door, and there would be all, he's a doctor, so there would be all the patients sitting in the waiting room. And I could walk right by all of them, open the door into the back of the office, find my dad's office, I can go straight back to the doctor. I said, here are all these people, they've got to wait to see the doctor, not this guy. I could be 6 years old, I'm going straight through, passing everybody to get right back to the doctor. And I have to admit, I love that. I felt special. I felt like I was the king of the world because I could do that. Of course, the reason I could do that, boys and girls, is because I was the son of the doctor, and none of those people were. And so, too, being those who have the Savior in this world, we have something other people do not have. We have joy. Now, other people may have what looks like joy, but as we've seen with love and so forth, it's just a cheap counterfeit. Real joy that truly satisfies, that lasts forever, comes only from Christ. Or as Paul says here in Galatians 5, it is this joy that is produced only by the Spirit of God in our lives. And friends, that is a wonderful privilege because, as you know, we live in a world full of reasons for despair. And we deserve all of that despair. Every bit of it. But God has rescued us from the darkness so that we could have joy in the midst of the despair. The joy that only He can provide and that is ours to enjoy forever, even on the worst of days. So joy is our Christian responsibility. Joy is our Christian privilege. And that means, as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, joy is something we need to fight for and find in our Savior. So if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, Paul said earlier in Galatians 5 that there is a battle going on within us, a battle between our fleshly desires for sin and the desires for holiness that the Spirit of God produces within us. And he helped us understand that there are two very powerful forces engaging in mortal combat within us. And this is why, as we've said in the past, it's so hard to obey God and to grow in righteousness. It's because our sinful nature works tirelessly to keep it from happening. Then, when you think of all the obstacles we mentioned earlier, sin, suffering, and self, the battle becomes even harder, doesn't it? And this is why I say here, we must fight for joy. Because joy, like every other aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, does not come naturally to any of us. You may have a natural, cheerful disposition, but biblical joy does not come naturally to any of us. Despair is what should come naturally to us. And so if we are to be joyful as God wants us to be joyful, that means we need to engage in the battle. We have to fight for it, even when all hope seems to be lost, and do whatever is needed to have the joy. Right, so you should expect that kind of hard work. The joy is not just going to flow from you or to you. It's going to require everything of you. And we should willingly engage in this hard work as well. So gird up your loins, prepare for battle, and fight for the joy that God desires and that God commands of you. And as you fight, make sure you always find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, don't look to the circumstances, the good circumstances or the bad circumstances. Don't look to those things to give you joy. Don't look to the things of the world, even the good things of the world. But rather look to the Savior and let He be the one who gives you joy every day. Look on your outline at Luke chapter 10, 17 and following. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, we'll skip ahead to verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I have to admit, as a pastor, there are times when I am absolutely thrilled about something that's happened in my ministry, right? It's one of those days where you got a great, the sermon really had an impact on someone's life, or you were able to help somebody, and that just fills you with joy, because truth be told, there's not much tangible fruit in pastoral ministry, so whenever there seems to be just a bit of it, that thrills every pastor's heart. But what does Jesus say about success in ministry here? It's fascinating to me. Don't rejoice in the success you have. Rather, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Now, of course, be glad when you're fruitful in ministry. But ministry is not always fruitful. And if our joy is rooted in the success, what's going to happen when the success is not there? Of course, Jesus knows the joy will be gone. And that's why he says, no, 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 no. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in your salvation. The circumstances will change, but your relationship with me will never change. Your relationship with me is the only lasting, enduring thing you have in this life. And so that needs to be your primary source of joy. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Even on the best of days, we have to root our joy in him. Right, so to have true, lasting joy, the kind of joy the Spirit is working sovereignly to produce in us, we are to fight for it. We are to find it in our Savior. And so briefly in closing here, I want to give us five practical ways to take steps to do these two things. Fight for joy and find it in our Savior. And the first one is this: confess and forsake all known sin. Confess and forsake all known sin. I said earlier, David was miserable when he had not dealt with his sin of adultery and murder. But if you keep reading Psalm 32, and Bob read this earlier in the service, he eventually admitted his sin to the Lord, and everything was changed for him. So at the very end of the psalm, for instance, he says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Why? Because David had just taken his sin to the Lord, and now the joy of his salvation had returned to him. And so too, if you want joy, keep confessing your sins. Keep fighting against your sin and do all you can to stay away from sin. Second, cultivate thankfulness. Cultivate thankfulness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Meaning, instead of grumbling when things don't go your way, be grateful to God nonetheless. And you see, there's something interesting that happens when you're grateful to God, especially in the midst of unfavorable circumstances. Joy is never far behind. If you don't believe me, try it out this week, see what happens, and then let me know. Often we're not joyful because first we're not thankful. And if you start being thankful, even on the bad days, I guarantee you will find joy right there with it. Joy follows thankfulness. So if we deal with thankfulness, we'll deal with joy. Choose to thank God for everything in your life, even the bad things. You'll be joyful. Third, serve Christ in the church, not yourself. Serve Christ and the church, not yourself. This is another reason we tend to lack joy. It's because we're self-centered and we think the world revolves around us. This is why we let our circumstances rob us of joy. It's because we believe in our heart of hearts that we deserve better circumstances. Right? But the truth is we don't. We don't deserve better circumstances. And so the sooner we believe that, the sooner our joy will stay with us. If you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say is the solution to the problem of worry? He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And what he means by that is instead of focusing on yourself, which is what we're prone to do in times of worry, we need to be focused on the kingdom, right? On serving the king and his people. And of course, that applies to the problem of joylessness as well. Right? So Jesus would say, if you want to be joyful, what should you do? Put your hand to the plow of kingdom service and get to work serving Christ and stay focused on that. Right, fourth, keep your eyes on the cross and on heaven. Keep your eyes on the cross and on heaven. As we've seen, joy always is to be in the Lord. It's a joy that comes from his finished work on the cross, and it's a joy that comes from his future work on the day of his return. And so then, we need to make it a daily habit to meditate on those things. Right? Always seek to grow in your knowledge of the Savior. Right? Be in the Word day in and day out. Soak in the promises of God. Preach the gospel to yourself. Forget not all of his benefits. Think often of the life to come. When was the last time you thought about heaven? Really thought about heaven. If we want joy, we have to think of the fullness of joy. Psalm 16, that is awaiting us in heaven. The more we think of the cross, the more we set our minds on glory, the more we will rejoice in our Savior. And then fifth and finally, pray. This should go without saying, but I dare not forget it. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So yes, we have to fight for it, but the Spirit has to produce it. And the Spirit will produce it through all of the things I've talked about here, but one of the primary ways He will do so is through the means of prayer. And again, when is the last time you asked God to give you joy? To make you joyful in the Lord? If the kingdom consists of joy, as Paul says it does in Romans 14, then we should be praying for joy. It is that important to our God. And so as we read in Romans 15, verse 13, we need to ask that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and peace in believing. So like the show Ultimate Beastmaster, there are many obstacles that we face to having joy. But here we have to understand, joy is our responsibility, and joy is our privilege. And it's knowing those two things that should drive us to overcome those obstacles and to do so by fighting for this joy and by looking to Jesus Christ and letting His work be what fills us with joy. So given the obstacles we have here, let us pursue joy by fighting for it and looking to our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You would make us